So a week ago or so, I asked Scott if he would like for me to address any particular topic, take any text for this morning. And one of the suggestions he made concerned the matter of vocation as seen in the creation of man. And this really stuck with me, and it was something captivating to my attention, and it began to be the direction of prayer. And it's my hope that this message will also begin us thinking in the direction of what I hope to share at the end of this month at Family Camp. Obviously, we find ourselves at a point of great unrest this weekend in the cities around us. I was even thinking this morning as I was preparing to just pray and think about the message again, whether or not I should change what I'm saying to maybe address that fully. But it's my prayer that even in this text that we will be able to look and make some personal application to the situations around us right now in this area. One of the truths that's under attack in our day is the areas of creation and the direction in which God put this universe. In Genesis, we see God's loving and great work in which He created the heavens, the earth, the skies, the seas, and everything that exists. We see His handiwork and His governance over all things. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies above proclaim His handiwork. This is an area that's really under attack. Now, many of us in this room probably are somewhat sheltered from the full brunt of that attack, because this is really under attack in the public sector, really under attack in public schools, in the colleges, in the universities. And some of you who were even homeschooled or went to and we praise God that God has called some parents to do that. Some of you who have gone to private school, Christian school, we praise God for those institutions. But some of you have been somewhat protected from some of the assault that others in this room have been through or are going through or will go through whenever you enter a public university or so forth, where they teach everything except in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And the truth is under attack, and it's been under attack for a very long time. And in fact, I would submit to you that whenever you and I are sharing the gospel with others, whenever we're talking, even just about conversations, if you have a coworker at work or somebody at school that you want to read the Bible with or just talk to or have a conversation, don't assume that they begin with the starting point of the God of the Bible who created the heavens and the earth, as we find in the book of Genesis. In fact, you should probably begin your conversation assuming that they don't believe any of that, that they believe something completely other than that. And Genesis, I know this might even be my personal bias, but that's why I'm telling you this, I think is a wonderful place to begin in having a real, meaningful conversation about the God who is, who was, and who is to come. And I think that it's a great place for us to begin in teaching our children and teaching our neighbors, our co-workers, about the God of the Bible. In Genesis 1:26, we see that God created man. He says, "Let us create man in our own image." The triune God's creation was like anything else that He had created, in that none of the animals, none of the plants, nothing else had been created in the image of God. Therefore, man is something special. Men and women, boys and girls, have great worth and value. This is not just some sort, this is not a positive, feel-good message. This is the truth. This is another area of truth that is under attack today, that you see that man is anything but something that is special and created by God, In fact, many in the public, in the secular society, if you will allow me to use that term, will teach you that you are really nothing more than time plus chance. That you are really nothing more than a sack of water and other chemicals with some electricity inside. And I say that with all respect, but there are people that are spending, I'm kind of quoting John Piper's phrase, there are people that are spending billions of dollars to get you to buy that lie. We need to hear the message of the fact that God created humans, male and female, in His own image. In understanding that we are image bearers of God, suddenly we find significance, purpose, and worth in these passages. Let this be a reminder to the person, maybe even the person here this morning, who suffers from depression, from suicidal ideation, from feelings of insignificance. Every human being in this building and anyone who hears this message that can be assured that you have great worth, value, and significance, and it matters not if you are a baby still in the womb, or you are 8 months old, 8 years old, or 80 or older, you are precious in the sight of God because you are part of God's creation that is unique, and you were created to know Him, to love Him, to live with Him, and glorify Him. And it is right that we, all who were created by God, should live to His glory. Now, we oftentimes don't hear things like that because, you know, let's be honest, you may say, well, this is just like some positive, you know, self-help sermon. But let me tell you, the truth is under attack here. There are people that believe and teach and spend money to get you to believe that you are nothing more than a mere machine. That you are nothing more than time plus chance. And this is my personal opinion. I'm just going to throw this out here. I don't think that it's by any mistake, I don't think it's by any coincidence that we see in our society a rising and increasing level of depression and suicidal ideation, because whenever you divorce the truth from the people are suffering. And whenever you take the fact out of the equation that it is God that created you, God that created me, no matter how marred we are by the fall, that we were created by God and for God, when you take that out, then sometimes it's really hard to find something to live for. The biblical message is the only message that truly gives significance and honor and value to every single human being, born and unborn, with many abilities and those who are disabled, to those who have Down syndrome, to those who are running and competing in the Olympics, to those who are black, to those who are white, to those who are born in the city, to those who are born in other nations, to those, every single human being was created in the image of God, and because of that alone has value because of God. And that is unchanging. That is unchanging, and the implications of that are huge. In verse 5 of chapter 2, if you look at that, it says, when no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. The ESV Study Bible comments that the lack of growth due to no rain was God was causing a mist to fall on the ground, and later man would develop things such as irrigation to bring water to dry places and then allow the flourishing of the plants. That's going to have significance as this brings us to the first point for us to consider this morning is this, that God created man. And whenever I say man, I'm talking all humans, okay? God created man to work, and this is for our good and His glory. So God created man to work, and this is for our good and for His glory. When He created Adam and Eve, there's a children's catechism that asks the question, who were our first parents? Adam and Eve were our first parents. And in what state did God create our first parents, Adam and Eve? Meaning, what condition were they in? The answer is, He created them. Do you know this? Anybody know this? Holy and happy. Yeah, I don't know who said that, but praise God that you know that. He created Adam and Eve holy and happy. One can look through these verses and find that the concept of work started with God. As you read through these passages, again, just look, even in chapter 1 and chapter 2, the verses after verses that talk about work. Just see how many times that is referenced. God worked and then He rested. Not because He was tired in labor, but because He was able to reflect on all of the things that He did, all of His creation, and He said, behold, it is very good. And notice this whole concept of work was before Adam and Eve sinned and sin entered the world. The pain and toil of work came as a consequence of Adam and Eve's sin, and we see that in Genesis chapter 3. But the message is clear here that God created Adam to work and have dominion over the land that He created. And then He created Eve out of Adam, because among all of the other creation, there was no suitable helper for him. And Adam's wife was created for him to provide strength in areas of Adam's weakness. Now, there's so much more, so many other sermons that we could have here about, okay, well, what is the role of the wife, and what is the role of this? And those are all good things that I encourage you to have conversation about, and maybe we can discuss at other times. But we can say this, that God has called His people to use their bodies to serve Him and to live utterly to His glory. God created man. He put man in the garden. He created Eve to be a suitable helper for the man. And He called you and He called me and He called everybody else out there to live and to use our bodies for the glory of God. God has called us to use our hands. He's called us to use our minds, our feet, and every part for righteousness and not unrighteousness. He's called us to be busy doing something of use, something that provides not just for us, but for others around us. And that leads to the second point here, that there is a missional aspect to everyone's job. There's a missional aspect to everyone's job. I have to give a lot of credit here to people that I like to read and follow. Matthew Henry's commentary, the whole Bible, is a wonderful resource. It's free. Just Google it. It's a wonderful resource. John Piper has some good things to say here. Read some things from Francis Schaeffer and something that Scott referenced, I think, last week, Genesis and space-time in history. Or Genesis and the flow of biblical... No, it's Joshua and the flow of biblical history. The Genesis and space and time. God called man to work and to be creative with the creation in which He gave him dominion. He's called us to work and to be creative with the creation in which He's given us dominion. That means God calls and commissions His people to take the good things that God has given His people and for you and I to do something beautiful with it. To do something that reflects the beauty and the wonderfulness of the Master Creator. The garden in which God placed Adam and Eve could be made more beautiful by the creativity that God gave Adam and his wife. Again, Genesis 2:15 tells us that God put Adam in the middle of the garden to work it and to keep it. Let's put it another way. God has called His people to do His work. He's called us to do our work in such a way that points other people to the beauty and the wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't just leave us alone with this task either. He has given us Himself, God the Holy Spirit, to be our counselor, to be our guide, to be our ever-present help. And let's face it, you and I will all be miserable failures, and that is why we are debtors to grace. You and I are truly prone to wonder, and we will fail miserably. And that's why I am thankful that salvation is not of works. And this is no license for us just to cast off restraint and do whatever we want, but it is by the grace of God. And anything that comes out of any good that comes out of anybody in this building or anybody ever, any good that ever comes out is because of Jesus and not because of us. Therefore, none of us here this morning can boast in anything. May our only boast be in the cross of Jesus Christ. We will be miserable failures. God calls us to be salt and light in our workplace. And folks, we are going to fail. I mean, I've said things this week that I regret. I could tell you about a couple of coworkers on separate occasions, not this past week, but a while back. One, she's a great example. She grew up Catholic. She's retired now. Doesn't necessarily claim to be a believer, but she does a lot of things for the good of other people. And one day she came up to me. Now get this. She came up to me and she said, "You know, Aaron, you say that you're a Christian, right?" And I said, "Yes." And she said, "I find it interesting that you've never asked to pray with me. I find it interesting that you don't have a Bible study here and you haven't invited me to come to the Bible study." And I had a non-believer ask if we could begin praying with a couple of other people a couple days a week. A couple days a month. I was a miserable failure. Another coworker said, "I'm really shocked that in the midst of all this trouble in my life, that you," and named a couple of other people, but I'm not telling you that to say that to take any guilt off of me, all right? "That we had not offered to pray with that person during some of the darkest days of their life." That is why we need the grace of our loving Lord, is because in the midst of all of this, we are going to be failures. What does it look like to be salt and light? Well, you see, God has put us, He has put His people in various places that we might point other people to Him. Some people aren't here this morning that I was going to talk directly to them, but maybe Tony Caranda will listen to this at another time. I know he's with his dad his dad's preaching at Heartland. But there's a way in which that you can sell a gym membership that shows that you love Jesus, that points other people to Him. Those who work in construction, Your work should be done in such a way that your finished product is trusted and done with the greatest of skill, the greatest of care, and the strictest of measurements. Why? Because God's called you to do your very best. If you work in law enforcement, God has put you there that you might be an example of one who recognizes your place in the overall service of the community in such a way that protects all people, recognizing that all people, no matter how affected they are by the fall, are still created in the image of God. So remember this when you place handcuffs on somebody, when you're talking to someone who has done what is wrong, and that you keep in mind who created that person and who created you. Sam, God has put you at Cracker Barrel and they hired you on the spot that you might reflect the glorious God who created you. So do your work in such a way that Jesus would look great in the midst of Cracker Barrel. It may sound funny, but it's something serious. Business owners, managers, your responsibility is not just to make budget and to make a profit. Those things are important, but God requires that you do right by your employees. Do you treat them as people who are created in the image of God? Has God put you in a place where you have the ability to do something that is right for somebody else? Then don't withhold doing good for them. Use it for an opportunity to display the glory of God. I mean, just think about how God is in control of all of these things and how God deserves the first place in all of this. That whenever God created the heavens and the earth, I was thinking about Keith Boyer, who is a wonderful musician. And I'm just thinking, like, through time, God created the heavens and the earth, and God created all the plants and the trees and everything else, and God gave creativity to man. Man created instruments, and throughout that time, they've kind of changed a little bit over history. Some of them are still very similar. And then God gave gifts to men and called them to be teachers and be skillful and in their musical abilities, and then God put together institutions that would teach, and then people would study and they would learn how to be skilled musicians. And then through all of that, we have people who have been trained in that way, not to sing a song so that somebody can say, "Wow, look at him," but to say, "Wow, look at the creative Master of the universe who is deserving of all of our praise." And that is the God that the Bible talks about. Simply put, God has called all of His people in whatever vocation you are in to be a light and to do your work heartily as unto the Lord, because this is your ministry. Which leads us to think further about the purposes of our work. Not only does God call us to be salt and light and to bring out His creative and redeeming purposes with our time, He calls us to work so that we might provide for ourselves and that we might also provide for others. Paul addressed the situation within the church in 2 Thessalonians, where apparently for some reasons, some were not working, and in a lazy and assuming fashion were living off the work of someone else. Paul wanted to set things right and leave an example. He says this in 2 Thessalonians 3, 6 through 15. And to correct the issue, he specifically continues to work. Though as a minister of the gospel, he could have been and maybe should have been supported by God's people. However, as a missionary, Paul himself ensured that he would continue to work even day and night so that he would not be a burden to anyone. He says this, "Now we command you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you have received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we are not idle when we were with you. Nor did we eat anyone else's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked day and night, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate." Matthew Henry says this. He wrote excellent commentary. He says, "He that gave us being has given us business." Now don't fall asleep on that and don't get lost in that. "He who is who gave us being has given us business to serve Him and our generation, and to work out our salvation. If we do not mind our business," meaning if we're not busy at the work in which God has given us, "we are unworthy of our being and maintenance." That is, those are strong words. But I mean, think about this. I'm so glad Jason, he didn't ask me what to read. He just asked where we were going to be. But Jason read John 15. If you read later on, you know, the passage that all Reformed people love to quote, John 15:16, it's true when Jesus says that, "Remember that you did not choose me, but I chose you." I was listening to Rich Mullins this morning singing that song early. And he said, "But remember that you did not choose me, but I chose you in order that you might bear fruit, produce good works." And God has called us to do that in every context in which we find ourselves. When we work, we should be providing for ourselves. Almost everyone, regardless of age, skill set, and ability, can do something to provide for themselves, and they should. And there should be a joy that comes from working hard and doing our work unto the Lord and ending the day being able to give thanks to God for the ability to serve Him in the job that we have. I know that sounds like crazy talk, because oftentimes my talk is more grumbling and complaining. All Monday's tomorrow. Tomorrow people are going to be like, "Hey, how are you?" You know, the normal greeting. "Hey, how are you? How was your weekend? You know, how are you today?" "Oh, I'm sad it's Monday. I wish the weekend was longer." All of those things. But really, grumbling and complaining should not be part of the believer. I'm not excusing myself. I do it too. I'm telling you that to say that we should use it and see our work as a blessing from God, and see that we should serve the Lord with gladness as He's given us the ability to provide for ourselves. God is doing His work through His people, that in all things Christ might be preeminent. That is, that He might have the first place, because every inch of this universe, the construction site, the International Space Station, the Cracker Barrel kitchen, every inch of this universe belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. That, as Charles Spurgeon says, I believe, there's not one part of this creation that God does not point to and say, "Mine." So He must have in all things the first place. Paul used some pretty tough language regarding those who are unwilling to work. He outlined how to respond. He outlined encouragement, commands, admonishment, and other discipline for those who became idle and who were not working. I know this is not a very easy thing to hear, but he says here in the latter part of chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians, "For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies." Now, such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with them, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Let us all do something productive with our time. Something productive, that it is clear that there is hard effort to put our talents, strength, and energy to good use, that we might provide for ourselves. And when I say provide for ourselves, I'm talking about, and I think the Bible's clear, men, we have to provide for our families in such a way that we're not dependent on systems, government aid, or even others. It's easy for idleness to creep in where we can be busy about lots of different tasks and at the end of the day really not do anything that amounts to anything productive, and we have not provided for ourselves and our family. I mean, it's easy to be distracted today. I'm the king of distraction. I mean, the cell phone, the iPad, which I've got on airplane mode so you can't text me a watch to remember the time. But it's easy for idleness to creep in. But let the people of God examine themselves to see where God would have us work to the point others, point others to Him, and also to ensure that we're providing for ourselves and that we may not burden others and that we might not be dependent on others for free provisions. I know this is difficult, but this leads us to the final point that we'll consider here this morning, and that is that you and I should work heartily as unto the Lord, that we might also provide for the needs of others. God loves a cheerful giver, and it is truly more blessed to give than to receive. You may say, well, wait a minute, you're just talking about the fact that other people shouldn't live off of other people? Are you really saying two different things? Well, I don't believe so, because there will always be those around us that truly do not have the ability. Now get that. There will always be people around us who do not have the ability to do anything of work that can provide for themselves. It's going to happen. In this broken world, as a consequence of sin, our bodies are broken. There are some that, but let me just say this, they still have value and they are still created in the image of God. I don't care if they're sitting on a respirator somewhere. Don't treat them as some sort of vegetable. Treat them as someone who has value and dignity and great worth because they are created in the image of God. If somebody's bedridden and they can't get out, they could be. And Francis Schaeffer used to talk about this, about a lady who I believe was blind and couldn't move out of her bed. She couldn't move anywhere. She couldn't come to church. And he loved to visit her every single week because the only thing that she could do is pray. And he considered her one of the most valuable members of the congregation because she was a faithful prayer warrior. Even if you can't move, even if you can't see, if you can't talk, anything, you are still created in the image of God, and you should be treated with dignity and value. There are always going to be those people around that are incapable of working to provide for themselves or others. There will always be those who are disabled to the point that they cannot in any way, shape, or form provide. But this is truly a limited group of people. But God calls you and I to work in such a way, not only that we provide for ourselves, but so that we can give to the needs of others. Don't relinquish your responsibility to the government to take care of everybody. It's not an excuse to say, well, the government's going to do that. God's called us to do that. Paul instructed the church regarding a case of widows in the church in 1 Timothy. For the sake of time, I'm just going to kind of summarize this in chapter 5. When teaching the church in verse 8, "But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. The deacon should keep a list and enroll those who truly cannot provide for themselves and have no relatives to help them, and the church should see to it that their needs are met and that they are not forsaken." God calls His people to put aside finances for giving to the work of God's people through pastors dedicated to the ministry of the Word. 1 Timothy 5. He calls us to send others out with this same mission, and they may dedicate their time and prayer and all of their time to the ministry of the Word. And we're reminded of the joy that should be associated with this, not a burden. 1 Corinthians 9:7 reminds us that God loves a cheerful giver. Imagine that. It just seems strange to say, you know, the happiest point in the service could be the offering, to say, folks, get happy and open up your wallets. I remember going to, I'm just going to say this, we are really blessed by people that belong to independent fundamental Baptist churches. Okay, I'm just going to say that out there, because if you come from that background, or if you're listening to it and you just kind of know that things are a little bit different there, structure-wise and so forth. And I remember being in one of those settings, actually at Olivia's school, and the pastor getting up and saying, "Folks, this is what we like to call happy hour here at this church." And I was thinking, where are we going with this one? He said, "We're going to take an offering." And his point was that God loves a cheerful giver. And he said, we should be happy to give our offerings. Nobody should give out of compulsion or manipulation or any other reason other than joy in Jesus. There's so much more to say about this, but we have to close. But let me remind all of us about some practical thoughts concerning this. God is the creator and sustainer of everyone and everything. He is the owner of everything, and He has created and placed man in this world to have dominion over the earth and subdue it. God Himself worked and then rested and commanded man to do the same thing. And our work should not be seen as a burden, but should be done unto the Lord, that we might make the best use of our time to point others to the redeeming work of Christ. In making provision for ourselves, our family, and others, that in all things Christ might have the first place. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Help us to remember it. Help us to discuss it, to think on it, and help us to live to Your glory. In Jesus we pray. Amen.